We've already said that this week on Northumberland Street there'll be some open-air ministry going on, and I suspect that if you were to carry out a survey of sorts and you were to ask people why they don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were to ask them why they reject Christianity as a religion to follow, I suspect that for some of them, their reason will be because of the behavior of those who call themselves Christians, but who have behaved in a very un-Christ-like way, especially those in positions of leadership. We've all heard, for example, of those horrific cases involving pedophile priests. Priests sexually assaulting children, young people under their care. You can very easily imagine someone saying, if that's what a man of God can do, then I want nothing to do with their Jesus. I want nothing to do with their religion. Or think of the faith healer, the man or the woman who promises you a life of health and wealth if only you give more money to their ministry. If only you give a seed donation to their ministry. And maybe you were persuaded by their charismatic personality. You believed him, and so you donated your financial seed to their good work. But of course, the promised return never materialized. Maybe for someone they say, well, I believed that man of God, but now I'm persuaded he was only a charlatan after my money. And so I want nothing to do with their Jesus. I want nothing to do with their religion. Or think of the pastor who exercises his authority authoritarianly. That's a right word. But a pastor who so shepherds the flock of Jesus that the members of his church are actually afraid. They're afraid of him. They're subtly bullied or they're coerced into, and this is usually the thing you see, giving more money to the church. You could easily imagine someone saying, if that's what Jesus meant the church to look like, then I want nothing to do with it. If that's you this morning, friend, or if that's someone you know, then I hope this morning's message will be an encouragement for you, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the actual person, the focus of the Christian faith, would agree with you. He would say, have nothing to do with someone like that. Or to use his actual words that he uses here in this passage, beware of them. Beware of them. I think it's worth us noting here, as we come to the end of Christ's public ministry, how he began his public ministry back in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus went around proclaiming that the kingdom of God had come near, and he went around saying, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the good news that has come to you. And here, now after 3 years at the end of his ministry, we find him saying, beware of the scribes. I think there's something about that. I think there's significance in that. How he began with an invitation to turn back to God, to believe, and here he ends with a warning, beware. In other words, in today's church context, it's a call to believe the good news. It's a call to trust, but it's also a call to beware of those who claim to believe, who even promote it and encourage you to believe, but whose behavior shows they haven't themselves repented and turned back. Beware of them. And we're told they will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus here is talking about scribes. Just a quick reminder of who these people were. One might presume to think, surely, if Jesus speaks so strongly against them, these are rampant atheists. These are people to whom Jesus has given such a damning condemnation. But of course, they're not, actually. They're religious leaders. They were Jewish religious leaders. As I said before, the scribes, they were the theologians of the day. They were the religious lawyers of that day. They weren't priests, but they were viewed as the experts in interpreting Scripture. Israel was a theocratic nation, which meant that their religion and the law of their religion governed the whole of their life in that country. And so the law that was given through Moses, plus the additional traditional law, that was applied to the whole of life if you lived as a Jew in the nation of Israel. And these scribes, these were lawyers who studied that law. That was their career. They studied it, they interpreted it, and they applied it to every area of your life. These were people who handled all the legal matters for the people, handled their property, handled their estates, their contracts, their agreements, which is important for next Sunday morning, which is the next segment we'll come to next Sunday morning. The scribes looked after the property of the people. They encouraged them what to do with their property. All of these sorts of things fell into the hands of these scribes. So these people, these religious leaders, had their sticky religious fingers in every area of life. And Jesus warns his people to beware of them. In other words, take heed, guard yourself against them. Why? There's another question. Why? Why are they such a threat to God's people? Well, because they would come across as being God's servants. They were the ones who were telling God's people what God said, how he wanted them to live. They were telling God's people what to think, what to do. But these people, pretending to be God's people, they were not his people. They were not his servants. They don't know God, and therefore they can't truly speak on behalf of God. And therefore they certainly don't know God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're as Jesus describes them in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead people's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." That whole chapter, Matthew 23, is full of Jesus' scathing attack on these religious leaders. These very religious people who, to those around them, to those who listened to them, to those who watched them on YouTube, to those who read their books, to those who donated to their ministry, these were people who presented themselves as being very godly people, very religious people, people who professed to belonging to God and doing godly and righteous things, and yet inside, Jesus says, they are like a tomb. What do you find inside a tomb? A rotting carcass. Death. Death. Hence Jesus says, stay away from them. Don't go near them. Have nothing to do with them. So what does that sort of person look like today? Who are the 21st century equivalents of these first century scribes? Well, the Lord Jesus helpfully describes them for us here in verses 38 to 40. And what Jesus says of them can be summarized into three features of such people. Back then they were all men, but certainly today they are men and women, okay? They are men and women in today's context. How does Jesus describe them? Well, first of all, they're described as being ambitious. Ambitious. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces. Very ambitious people, seeking the honor, the human honor rather than serving God and seeking his honor. So, for example, according to the traditional law of that day, their robes had to reach down to the heel of their sandal. Some of you are starting school again this week, and there are rules you have to abide by. Your tie has to be down to there, not up here. Your length of skirt has to be a certain length, and so on and so forth. Even the length of your hair has to be a certain length. The rule was then that the length of the robe had to be so long it covered all their parts. It was for modesty, okay? But some of these people had lengthened their robes so much, they actually looked as if they were a bride going to her wedding. There was a long train behind them. They had so lengthened their robes. They did it because they wanted to look more religious, you see. They wanted to appear more righteous than others, and so they lengthened their robes far, far more than they needed to. They also had tassels in the bottom of their robes, far bigger than anyone else's. And again, they were told you were to have tassels in the bottom of your robes. God had said in Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, as a way of reminding them to not forget God's laws, put a few tassels in the bottom of your robe, so when you see them, you'll be reminded, I belong to God. I'm not living my life for myself or for anyone else. I'm living my life for God. Don't forget what God has said, how he wants me to live. So sewing tassels into your robe wasn't a wrong thing. It was a right thing to do. The problem with these people is they had made their tassels extra long, extra wide, because they wanted to appear very righteous, very holy. They wanted the honor from those around them, since others around them would think to themselves, look at those people, aren't they great? They loved their titles. They were the right reverends of the day. They loved rabbi in them, being heard, rabbi, teacher, leader, father. They loved hearing these titles called out to them in the public. So instead of helping those they taught to know and love and trust and serve God, these people used their positions to further their own ambitions, their own desire for reputation. So where you see that trait today, either on your phone or on your TV or in a pulpit, stay away from it. Beware of it. Secondly, these scribes were proud. Whether it was in the synagogue or it was at a special occasion like a religious feast or a festival or a wedding or whatever, but these scribes, they immediately arriving, they would seek out the most prominent seat in the venue just so that they could be seen by everyone else there. You see, they saw themselves as so important. They refer to themselves as being so significant. They presumed a prominence. They expected to be positioned higher than everyone else. They were so proud. In verse 40, we read that they said the most pretentious prayers, long prayers. There's nothing wrong with saying long prayers. Long prayers in the right place at the right time can be extremely helpful. For sure they can. But these scribes were praying them just to be seen praying. Pretentious means they were pretending. They were pretending. That's what Jesus says behind in Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, he tells his disciples, you must not pray like the hypocrites, the pretenders, you see. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. They're pretending to be holy. They're pretending to be very, very religious. So they weren't praying because their heart was full of praise. I mean, I can listen all day to someone whose heart is full of praise, full of love for the Lord. I have no problem with that. But these were empty hearts. Hearts empty except for hypocrisy and greed and pride. And out of that heart came this long waffle of prayer. And people saw it and people listened to them, and the fools thought, ooh, aren't they religious people? It was all a pretense, all a show, all a screen to hide what was really behind it in their hearts. Hearts full of ambition, full of pride, and thirdly and finally, full of greed. These were greedy people. This is possibly the worst part of the description that Jesus gives of these people. These were shepherds who took advantage of their sheep. They took advantage of the vulnerable in their sheep. These were religious scammers. Have you been scammed or attempted to be scammed? I certainly have. On your mobile phone, they ring up or they send you a text sounding ever so sincere, ever so much like the real thing, and you're thinking, is this true? Should I believe it and go with it? And some of us have, maybe, and fallen for it. These are scammers, religious scammers, fleecing their flock. And just like we read earlier from Ezekiel, of those false shepherds from Ezekiel 34, they were only caring for themselves. They were becoming fat and strong while their sheep were scattered and vulnerable and weak. Jesus describes in verse 40, these are people who devour widows' houses. That word devour, what does that sound like? They're like a lion devouring. It means to consume. These scribes, with their legal fingers in the lives of these vulnerable people, they were consuming, they were gobbling up all the security that these vulnerable people had. They didn't go after the strong and the wise and the sensible. They went after the most defenseless, the vulnerable, the weak. They would persuade the widows to sell their property. They would persuade them to give their money to the Lord's work. What an awful picture of these scribes, religious people, religious experts that others would refer to for advice, and yet their lives and their worship of God was utterly false, utterly repugnant to God. And that's why Jesus tells his listeners they will receive the greater condemnation. The key word there is greater. Greater. These religious hypocrites, these charlatans, these pretenders will receive greater condemnation. It won't be less because they're religious, but Jesus pronounces a more severe damnation, a greater judgment on those who appear to be speaking on his behalf, but they're charlatans. They're false shepherds. When he says greater judgment, what does he mean, greater judgment? Greater judgment than who? Well, greater judgment than everyone else who has never, remember what Jesus came saying, repented of their sin? Repented and never truly believed the good news? They will be judged for sure, yes. But these will receive the greater judgment. These religious hypocrites will experience the greatest suffering of hell. So beware of them. Stay away from them, friend. They'll pull you down with them if you continue watching them. If you continue listening to them and reading their stuff, they'll drag you down with them. So chuck them, friend. Chuck them. Throw all their books out you've got on your shelf at home. Get rid of it. Have nothing to do with them. Don't join their church. Don't follow them on Twitter or X, whatever it's called now. Don't be their friend on Facebook. Don't support their ministry. Stay away from them. What do they look like then today? Well, if you remember what the Lord Jesus said about such people, as people who come in amongst his flock looking like sheep, but actually they're wolves looking to what? Devour sheep. Matthew 7, verse 20, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Just look at them. Don't just listen to them. Look at them. Look at their lives. Anyone in church ministry, anybody in any sort of ministry where you're speaking on behalf of God, but if they give this sense of being more concerned about how they look and sound rather than how Christ looks and sounds to a congregation, beware. Proud pastors, proud ministers who love hearing people praise them rather than hearing their congregations praise Jesus, beware. Their ambition is to make people remember them rather than serving and caring for the people in such a way that they would remember Jesus. That men and women and boys and girls would learn about Jesus and be talking about Jesus and praising Jesus and making Jesus famous and living their lives for Jesus. Not for Pastor so-and-so. It's a horrible situation if you think about it. John the Baptist hinted at it in John chapter 3. You think of him and how he reacted. He was a man who had been sent by God to be a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been sent to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the crowds were now leaving John. John had done such a good job that people were listening less to him and listening more and more to Jesus. The vast crowd that had listened to John, it was getting thinner and thinner each Sunday, as it were, as more and more people went to hear Jesus and follow Jesus. And John's disciples were saying, John, look what's happening. They're all going to Jesus. What do you think about that, John? Surely that's not right. And John says, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. You see, imagine that situation where the bridegroom's best man at a wedding, imagine this, the bridegroom's best man is actually flirting with the bride. Imagine that. Imagine the best man is there on the day and he's wanting to draw the bride's attention to himself rather than just delighting in seeing the bride utterly besotted, utterly in love with the groom. That's what John lived to do. John sought to point people to the groom, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Friend, where you see that, the opposite of that, in someone's ministry, either overtly or covertly, run from it. Run from it. John certainly wasn't greedy. He certainly wasn't proud. Certainly wasn't ambitious. John's only ambition was to point as many people as possible to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, friend, I can appreciate why you don't want Jesus if you have tasted this sort of stuff. I can understand why you want nothing to do with Jesus or Christianity if you've come across in your life such people. I get it. I really do get it. Someone you thought you was meant to promote the gospel, was meant to encourage the good news of a loving, trustworthy Savior, but they let you down. Maybe even abused you in some way. I can understand why you want nothing to do with it anymore. But let me close this morning saying two things to you, okay? First of all, they will give an account to God for what they did. They will give an account to God. As we read earlier from Ezekiel 34, such shepherd, in inverted commas, they will face God. They will face God for how they abused their position, how they hurt others, and in the name of Jesus, would you believe it? They will face Jesus. I think probably one of the greatest condemnations in Scripture is for those who are meant to speak or are meant to act on God's behalf, to promote his name, to make him famous, as so many churches have in their logo these days. But in fact, by their actions, actually, they have given reason for people to blaspheme Jesus. By the way they've behaved, they've given every reason to want for people to want nothing to do with Jesus. Let me say to you, friend, they will face Jesus. They will. But secondly, and I close with this, Jesus is not like them. Yes, they are shepherds, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. They would only think of themselves, what they can get out of their flock, the flock which we read in Scripture entrusted to them. It's all they think about, whereas Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for them. The false shepherd says, I want you to sacrifice for me. Jesus said, I made the ultimate sacrifice for you. Jesus is not like them. Even the very best of ministers, the very favored of church leaders, the kindest, the most loving, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself is far better than them, far greater than them, far more loving than even the very best of them. So please, please don't judge Jesus by those who have so terribly misrepresented him. Don't measure the love of Jesus for you by how they treated you. But listen to his words for you. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And don't keep your children away from learning about Jesus because of those people. What does Jesus say? Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Jesus is not like them. Jesus loves you. He said it, and he's proven it. He's demonstrated his love for you when he died on the cross for you. The way to forgiveness, the way to hope, the way to peace, the way to eternal life is found in no one else but Jesus Christ. So please, friend, don't allow anyone else to put you off going to Jesus Christ. Going to him who loves you. Trust in him, friend. Listen to him. Submit to him as you read of him in Scripture. But look away from failing pastors. Look away from failing Bible teachers. Look away from them to Jesus. And you will have rest. I promise you, you will have rest for your soul. May God help us do that today. Let's pray together. God of heaven, thank you for the realism. Thank you, Lord, for this passage, this honest passage, which we know of contextually in the day of Jesus, but Lord, we see it in our own lives today. We see it on our TVs. We hear of it. Some of us have tasted it. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're not like any of it. That you are the good shepherd. You are the one who loved his own and gave his life for his own. You are the one who truly quenches thirst, the spiritual thirst of an empty heart. We thank you that you are truly the bread of life, and that those who come to you will not hunger again, but will be satisfied. Lord, draw by your grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit, draw the famished to yourself today, that they might meet with you and by faith feed upon you and be truly satisfied knowing you as their Lord and Savior. O God of heaven, beautiful God, beautiful Savior, please come and save your weary people. We ask for this, Lord, for your glory and for your fame. Amen.